Very good morning, and I greet you in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The word church literally means called out ones, people whom God has called out of the world to be his witnesses. That's what the church is. And in the Bible, the word church has been used to describe the invisible church that cannot be seen with our naked eyes. The invisible church is made up of all truly born-again believers throughout the ages, from the first believer after the fall, from the time of Adam, right up to the last believer. He is part of the invisible church. This invisible church, only God knows, it is eternal. It is also called the body of Christ. It is not like a local church. A local church is like the nation of Israel. Like the nation of Israel, made of both believers and unbelievers. The local church that has an address that can be seen, Pandan is a local church. Like Israel, it is made of both believers and unbelievers. And this is the church that Satan can infiltrate. It is a church where Satan can bring in his messengers of light, wolves in sheep's clothing, to hinder and to destroy. He cannot touch the invisible church, because if Satan can destroy the invisible church, that means we can lose our salvation. He can attack, undermine, and destroy the visible church or the local church. And what we are going to consider in Acts chapter 2 is the local church. The local church is supposed to be more important to you than your own family. Your own family is based upon your blood and that of your wife, your husband. But the blood of Jesus Christ is the common blood that gathers the visible church together, the invisible church together. This is the family that is eternal. Your family on earth is important, and if everyone in your family is born again, then it will be eternal as well. But it will become part of the bigger church family. And so I hope that you and I will have discernment and have a very different perspective of the significance of the local church and the importance of the local church in your life. God gave us the local church. It is very much like Safdie. Safdie is a place where soldiers are trained. It is a place where we are equipped and properly prepared for the battle that is ahead of us. And the church is supposed to be that place where we all come together to encourage one another to become good, God-honoring witnesses for Christ. And when we stumble and fall, we have one another to be there to help, to pick each other up. Like in the battlefield, there will be casualties. We need fellow like-minded soldiers to help us to continue on being a godly witness against the wiles of the devil, so that we will all be found faithful till the Lord returns. And churches are supposed to function in that manner. Bible colleges, they are para church. They walk alongside churches to support the church. The church may not have the facilities to run a Bible college to train a pastor. Bible college will have that ability, and they will fulfill that function to assist the church by training up pastors so that successive generations may continue to have godly pastors to take care of God's flock. They are never supposed to replace the church. They are supporters of the church. That's the meaning of the word para. Para means run alongside, walk alongside. They do not do Lord's Supper. They do not baptize. They are not a church. Pandan is. Satan will try his best to destroy the church just as he tried his best to destroy Israel. Because Israel was the only visible witness on planet Earth of God's grace and God's mercy, where salvation can be found in Jesus Christ. And that was why the 70 years of captivity was very painful to Israel, to the people who love God. And then when Israel was destroyed permanently in AD 70, it was devastating. But not as devastating as the 70 years of exile. Do you know why? Because by AD 70, God had already replaced the national witness with the ecclesiastical witness. And God gave three chapters in Romans 9, 10, and 11, the theological basis and reasons why the replacement was very, very justified. When Israel rejected the prophets in the Old Testament, they could still be God's witness. But when they rejected the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, at his first coming, that was the end. The world cannot find Christ anymore by looking at Israel. And therefore, God said, I'm going to call a people who were never my people before, and they will become my people. And the basis of that is they will experience the grace and the mercies of God, and that is become believers of Jesus Christ. And that's how the church was born in Acts chapter 2. The official replacement of the national witness with an ecclesiastical witness. And during the interim period, maybe the period of the Gospels, you had another witness that is not national, neither was it ecclesiastical. It was the witness of John the Baptist and his disciples. The witness of Jesus Christ on earth, where sinners can see, is very crucial and important to God. Even as God was planning our salvation, preparing the world for the first coming of Jesus Christ, it was a dual purpose. It was to give us the line of the Messiah, and at the same time, those whom God used, through whom the Messiah will ultimately come, generation of the generation of people, they were to be God's witnesses at the same time. Now, for us as a church, we came into existence after the first coming of Christ. But God will be using us for the second coming of Christ, not so much as part of the lineage of Christ for the birth of Christ, because the first coming of Christ was through the virgin birth. But the second coming of Christ is not through any birth. It is through Christ riding down on a white horse from heaven through the clouds as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Who do you think will accompany him? The church. And that is why it is so important that before that day comes, we are to be his witnesses. And the place that will continue to keep our witness strong, so that we will not fail God by living a holy life at home, in school, wherever God sends us, it will be the local church or the local churches that God has spread throughout the world. Why do you think Satan keeps on destroying local churches one by one? Europe is dead as far as sound, fundamental local churches of any significance is concerned. Britain is dying. America is also dying. They used to be the citadel, the stalwart of the life of visible Christianity. They were the places where hundreds and thousands of missionaries were sent out through the rest of the world. Today, they have become nations in need of missionaries to go in back there to tell them about Christ. Satan will never stop destroying churches. He understands how important local churches are. So must we. Because if you do not understand and appreciate how important the local church is in your life, you're not going to defend or protect anything that you do not consider as precious and valuable. That is obvious. You protect your family, you protect your home, because you consider them as precious and valuable. You are prepared to do anything to protect your family, even at the cost of your own life, as a father, as a mother. Why? Because they mean more to you than your own life. How do you value the local church? Would you just simply leave at the drop of a hat? Or would you leave because there is a difference, a problem that you have in the church with somebody? Would you rather make up, or would you rather just pack your bag and go? There's so many churches I can attend. Are you sure? You think Satan has just suddenly gone to sleep? Everywhere a sound biblical church arises out of the ground. He will be there. He will send his minions, his demons, hovering over that church, waiting and waiting to pounce on that church and to destroy it the moment he finds a weakness. He already sent in his tares, even as God planted his wheat. They may look the same in infancy as they both arises out of the ground. It's only when they are fully grown that you find out that these are tares. They look like wheat in its infancy, but now they have grown up, and now you look, these plants have wheat. These are not. They look like it, but they will never bring forth wheat because they are not. They are tares. He hates the church. Satan will try his best to destroy the church. Protect the church. If you find a church that is sound, that is good, join it and do your part. Do your utmost to take care of it, to contribute to the spiritual well-being and the strengthening of the church, because it is important. If all the churches are taken away, one day it will be. It is called the rapture. There will be no more witness on earth. And then God will send two other witnesses from heaven. One of them will be Elijah, to continue on the witness. God will always have his witness on earth. And today, it's our responsibility. Witnessing must always be seen from two perspectives, the individual and the ecclesiastical. The ecclesiastical is the combination of all the individuals. But as individual witness, it is very important that you reach out to the individuals in your life. But as a church, where we all come together to help one another, to re-energize, to re-equip ourselves, this is the witness that we must also protect. Because if there is no church where you can go to for worship, for service, for the strengthening and the building up of your Christian faith, as an individual, you will not be able to be a strong, God-honoring witness, even though you may desire to be such with all your heart. Because God never meant us to go through our life of witness on earth all alone. The life of the church was so important to the Apostle Paul that whenever he was alone, especially in prison, he would long for somebody from any church that God has used him to found, to visit him, to encourage him, to tell him what is happening to God's church. Please reconsider the importance of the local church in your life. Because if you do not, it is very, very difficult to ask you to serve and to be involved, because it means nothing to you. And if you serve for any other hidden agenda that is of personal gain. Your service will be classified under wood, hay, and stubble. Because it is not for the glory of God, it is not based upon the motive that the Bible wants you to do it. The local church is important, made up of both believers and unbelievers. And the leadership will be key to the heart and soul and the life of the church. Acts chapter 2 is very instructive, because Acts chapter 2 is where we see the birth of the local church. And if you want to know what exactly should characterize a God-honoring church, this is the place to go to. Because this church had not gone through any persecution yet, because it was about to be formed. You can't attack something that is non-existent. And so now, as the local church will replace the nation of Israel as God's visible witness on earth, this was what they did, as recorded for us in Acts chapter 2, verse 37 onwards. After the tremendous preaching of Peter at Pentecost, many of them became believers. They were all gathered in Jerusalem, and they were all Israelites. And so the first church, made up of Jews, remember Acts 1:8, the blueprint for the extension and growth of the local church, began with Jerusalem, and then spread it forth to Judea, and then reach out to the half-Jews, half-Gentiles, Samaritans, and then ultimately to all over the world, all Gentiles. They knew the blueprint, but they did not know the timing when God will want to spread out and execute. And so in Acts 8, when the persecution came, they knew this was the time for us to go to the next level. They have already preached in Jerusalem, in Judea, to the Jews. And then by means of the persecution, they were sent into Samaria, and then they knew it was time. And then in Acts 10, God himself decided by giving to Peter a vision, even as God at the same time was preparing Cornelius, the first Gentile to be saved after the local church witness was born. Not the first Gentile to be saved. Rahab, Gentile. Syrophoenician woman in the time of Christ, Gentile. But the first Gentile to be saved after the birth of the local church, Cornelius and his family. So to the Samaritans by way of persecution, to the uttermost part of the world by means of two visions, one to Peter, who had been taught never to enter into the home of a Gentile because that would make you unclean. So God had to teach him, you have to go. And God had to prepare Cornelius to receive. And both must take place at the same time, and it did. You study Acts 10. And from that point onwards, Acts 1:8 has begun in its completeness. Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, uttermost part. Today we are living in the final moments of this great plan of God's salvation, as the church will be God's witness, replacing Israel. You and I must do our part, just as the past generations, they did their part, that you and I have been given the gospel. You have a very important role to play in this church. Please do not fail us. Do not fail God. Do not fail yourself. And do not fail your sons and your daughters. Because we don't know when the Lord will return. If this present generation will not do its part, and the church that we inherited that is sound and good and fundamental, whereby we have received the gospel of Jesus Christ through our forefathers, and then we do not do our part, and we leave behind a derelict generation of people, our sons and our daughters will become the victims of our failure. That's how important your life on this earth is. And so what are the characteristics of a sound, God-honoring local church? From this passage, we can see at least three. Verse 37 to verse 40, not verse 39, I beg your pardon. Please change to verse 40. So after they heard the message, verse 37, and now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles who were there, men and brethren, what shall we do? So the entire message has the purpose of pricking their heart. How to prick the heart of self-righteous, confident Jews. They came to attend the Feast of Pentecost. They never realized that this Feast of Pentecost will become the turning point in all their lives. The thousands who were gathered at Jerusalem. They never realized that by the time they leave Jerusalem, they will be transformed. They will now become the seed of a new witness on this earth. So how to prick the heart of these thousands of self-righteous Jews? The message was to tell them what they have done wrong. They crucified the Messiah whom God sent to save them. And so their hearts were pricked. In other words, they were told that they were great sinners. You can't say this, per se, to the Gentiles. To the Gentiles, how do we prick their hearts? Using the word of God, the Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments were given by God to tell a sinner how great a sinner he is. You and I cannot approach it the way that Peter did at the Pentecost. He was speaking to the Jews who had a very good knowledge of the Old Testament. Like the Apostle Paul, when he preached to the Athenians, he did not use Old Testament scriptures because these were Gentiles. When he preached to someone who is well-versed in the Old Testament, like Nicodemus, Jesus used the Old Testament. Same. You and I must know who we are talking to. You want to preach the gospel to someone who has been brought up in the church, by all means, use the scripture as your basis. But the ultimate aim and goal is to convict them through the word of God that they are great sinners. And that's exactly what happened. And so now they ask the apostles, what do I do now? You have convinced me that I'm a terrible sinner. So please help me out of this terrible state of sin. And then Peter said unto them, you now must turn to God. Which God? Through Jesus Christ. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ. Repent is in the plural, talking to the masses. All those who now clamor, what must we do? It's in the second person. All of you, repent. But then the next verb, be baptized, singular. Third person. All of you repent. But salvation is individual. Each and every one of you must decide whether you want to accept Jesus Christ as Lord and as Savior. There is no such thing as mass salvation. You may have been given the message in totality to a big group. Repent, all of you. But when it comes to the decision to genuinely, sincerely repent and turn to Christ, it has to be each and every individual. You have to do it personally. That is why there is a great shift from second person to third person on purpose, and then from singular, from plural to singular. On purpose. It has to be an individual, personal belief. Now, please understand, this is a summary description. This is not telling us we only need to baptize a person in the name of Jesus Christ. The baptismal formula is given to us by Christ in Matthew 28, 19 and 20. Baptize them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. So this baptize them in the name of Jesus Christ. Why is it shortened to only Jesus Christ? Because this is the key the Jews had just been told that this Jesus of Nazareth, who is Christ, you have crucified. Your forefathers have crucified. Your fathers have crucified. That's why Jesus Christ is mentioned for significance, to tell them, you believe in God, very good, but now you have to believe in God only through Jesus Christ. And this is not to be understood as believe in Jesus Christ is good, but it must complete it by getting baptized. The baptism here is for witness. It is believer's baptism. A person who is born again in Jesus Christ will want to tell the world through water baptism that I am a believer, that I belong to Jesus and Jesus belongs to me. That's what believer's baptism signifies. You must not be ashamed of Christ. Now remember, in those days, the next step that will take place very soon will be persecution. When you publicly get baptized, you better be prepared to count the cost, because the fiery darts of the evil one through persecution would soon follow very quickly. That's why it's so significant. You cannot be ashamed of Christ. Today, baptism, water baptism or not, no big deal. It's so common. And that's why we have lost its significance to our own loss. It was very, very tremendous, and it was an inaugural step for these people to openly, publicly say, I want to be identified with Jesus Christ. Do you remember how long ago was this? After the crucifixion of Christ? Less than a couple of months. Jesus was on earth for 40 days before his ascension. And then Jesus told them, you wait for me in Jerusalem. Wait for Pentecost. Pass over to Pentecost. That's how long, that period. A month and a half. That period. So the wounds of the disciples were still very fresh, very raw. They knew how dangerous it was because the enemies who persecuted, crucified Christ were still very much alive. And they were watching and waiting. Will what we have done to Jesus Christ be the end of it all? They did not believe in the resurrection, the ascension of Christ. Christ never appeared to any one of his enemies. They heard the rumor that Jesus had risen, but Jesus never appeared to any unbelievers, only believers, to strengthen their faith for a day such as this, to continue on the work of Christ. And therefore, at this juncture, for any one of them, after such a short period of time, after the enemies had crucified Christ, and during that period, remember, Peter and the disciples all ran away, and Peter denied the Lord 3 times? And now suddenly, a month and a half later, everything is going to change? No, the enemies are still just as angry, just as vehement in their desire to find out anyone who will want to continue on the work of Jesus Christ. They will try to get them, kill them, imprison them. The disciples were not afraid. But now we are not talking about the old disciples who have been with Christ for 3.5 years. We are talking about now freshly new disciples. You dare to now publicly tell people that you are a believer of Jesus Christ is as good as putting a target on your back. Shoot me. I am a target. That's what it means. But that's exactly what they need to do. And that's why Peter was very, very courageous to say what he said in verse 38. When the people asked them, men and brethren, what shall we do? This is it. Are you prepared to do it? Put your life on the line. Lose your physical life in order to hold on to your spiritual life. Hand your life over to Christ so that you will never lose it. Or would you rather hold on to your own life whereby you're going to lose it? Your choice. For the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. That is the baptism with the Holy Spirit, which Jesus Christ will do in the life of every born-again believer. For the promise is unto you, and to your children, and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God should call. And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves. You have to decide. Save yourselves from this untoward that is perverse and wicked generation. They are hovering over you, waiting to arrest you and capture you and kill you. But you must save yourself. How to save yourself? By recanting, by not accepting Christ, or by accepting Christ? He is now talking about eternity. You can save your physical body by not accepting Christ. Or you can believe in Jesus Christ and be prepared to lose your physical life. Peter was giving them a message. Save yourself, your soul, from the judgment of God to come, even if you have to face the wrath of men and Satan in this world. The first characteristic of a church is the true gospel must be preached. It has to be. Because if the true gospel is not preached in this church, the church will die. The church will die when this generation dies off. Because there is no renewal. When you don't have the proper biblical gospel and you preach another gospel and people embrace and believe another gospel when they are not actually born again, you told them that they are born again, but in fact they are not. And what you have in your church, they are called goats. They are not born again. They are goats. And you and I know that goats cannot understand the word of God because they are still dead in sin. They may sound like sheep because both of them were meh, right? But you know the characteristics of a goat. And there are goats in Palestine where they do not have short hair like the goats that we find in this part of the world. You look at some of these pictures, the goats that they have there, they look like sheep. Their hair is very thick, very much like a sheep kind of a body. Very similar in looks and in sound, but in reality and in disposition, they are not. They are belligerent. They will gouge you. They will bite you. They will not listen to you. They are stubborn. They are not born again. So you make sure that the church that you attend and support, make sure the church preaches the gospel that is according to Scripture. They must talk about sin. They must talk about the virgin birth of Christ. They must talk about the life of Christ. They must talk about the death of Christ. They must talk about the resurrection of Christ. And the reason why people believe in Christ is sin, nothing else. Not for any other altruistic reason, only sin. That's what happened in Acts chapter 2. What must we do? We were pricked in the heart by what? Not by money, but by the conviction of sin, the work of the Holy Spirit. Don't go to any church where the gospel is not properly declared. Please. You are helping Satan when you do. Understand this. And we have so many churches that are now part of the ecumenical movement. Go to the website of the World Council of Churches of Singapore. Go to the Worldwide World Council of Churches and they will have the membership list. And you find on the membership list all the local churches in Singapore that are members of the World Council of Churches, bracket Singapore. The local branch, National Council of Churches, they call it. VCF is inside. Campus Crusade is inside. Navigators inside, Anglican inside, Methodists inside, many of the Baptist churches, Charismatic churches, Josephine churches inside, Gong Hee's church is also inside. The one church that is not inside is the one up north in Singapore, Lighthouse Evangelism. Pastor, also Charismatic church, also a mega church. The pastor, I believe, is Ronnie Tan. FCBC, Magician Pastor Lawrence Kong, also inside. You can see it for yourself. And when a BP church encourages their members to participate in the Navigators and the VCF and the Campus Crusade for Christ, they are also members by default, but through the back door. And many BP churches, they encourage their members to participate in Navigators, Cambridge Crusade for Christ and the VCF when they study in institutions of higher learning. Do you know that? You can see this on their website. You can go to the church, check the notice board. They are very plain and open about it. They are not ashamed. They may not be members per se as BP churches, not yet, but by their support of these parachurch groups that are members for many years, you are supporting the work of the Antichrist with your tithe, with your offering, and with your manpower and your service. Either you are for the cause of Jesus Christ or you are for the cause of Satan. No third alternative. That's how plain and clear it is. That's why Jesus said, if you're not for me, you're against me. For me means actively serving, actively doing. If you just sit there, do nothing, Jesus says, you're also against me. Because I never saved any human being with my precious blood, Jesus says. And then put you on a pedestal, put you on some decorative piece in a home for people to just look at for show. You and I have been saved for service. You are supposed to be of use to our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And when you do not allow yourself to be used by the Lord for service and for the blessing of others, you are actually against Christ. Do you know that? No neutrality in the cause of Christ. You cannot say, I'm neutral. There's no such thing as neutral. That's why people who say, do you believe the Bible has mistakes or perfect? I'm neutral. Do you know who is neutral? Unbelievers are neutral. They don't care for the Bible. Mistake or no mistake, I don't care. Because I'm neutral, I don't read it anyway. If you call yourself a believer and the Bible is perfect or not perfect and you're neutral, what does that mean? Neutral, what does that mean? Bible is perfect? I don't know. Bible has mistakes? I don't know. Do you read the Bible? I don't know. It's neutral. Unbelievers are like that, isn't it? I was neutral against the Bible when I was an unbeliever. I don't care. You say Bible has mistakes? Who cares? Bible is perfect? Who cares? I don't read it anyway. That's neutral, right? I don't bother. Indifferent and neutral. And now we have leaders in the church, pastors and elders, Christians who call themselves Christians, say, do you believe the Bible is perfect or with mistake? I'm neutral. Do you want to attend such churches? You think they have the gospel that is according to the scripture? What scripture? You say the Bible has mistakes and you don't say where the mistakes are. You say, well, in numbers and names of people and places. How do you know the mistakes are limited to these names of places and names of people? How do you know? Have you seen the perfect Bible? No. Then how do you know there are mistakes? And the mistakes are only limited to these places. If you have not seen the original, how do you know whether one has mistake? Have you seen the Kenyan Swahili money before? So if I make a false one, and then I give it to you, you have never seen it before, and then I put the original next to it, can you tell which one is the false, which is the original, if you have never seen it? There's no way you can. Impossible. And here we have people who claim that the original autographs have been destroyed, but I know where the mistakes are. That's talking like Satan in the Garden of Eden. You say something, but it means another. That's why exactly what Satan said to Eve. You eat of this tree of knowledge and good, of good and evil, you will be like Elohim. That's the Hebrew word Elohim. A fork tongue message to Eve. Was there an idol in the Garden of Eden before the fall? No. The only Elohim she knew was the capital G God. But when Satan used the word Elohim, he's not going to say, Eve, you will be like small g Elohim. There's no small g Elohim, just Elohim. Small e. There's no small e or big e. He purposely used the word Elohim, making her think that she will be like capital G God, which is a good thing. That's what we are all told to be like after salvation, isn't it? Be like Christ. Be like capital G God. It's a good thing. He is a wonderful God. And that was what Eve wanted to do. But what Satan actually said to her by his deception was, actually, if you do what I say, you're not going to be like capital G. You're going to be like small g. And so the translators, the King James translators, have to make a decision. Do I translate the word Elohim from the perspective of Eve, who was the recipient? Then I would do it as capital G. But if I were to translate this word from the one who gave the question, who gave the statement that is Satan, what he meant was small g, gods. And so the King James translators had to make a choice, and they called it gods. You will be like gods. Now for us, how can she be so foolish? Satan just said you will be like gods. Why do you want to be like gods? But if you look at the original, change it to Hebrew Elohim, you understand the deception. You will be like Elohim. The Bible is perfect long ago. The Bible has mistakes now. But don't worry, the mistakes are only in numbers and names. It will not affect your salvation. This is exactly like Satan talking to Eve. You preach the gospel. You say from the Bible with mistakes. How do you know the verse you use to preach the gospel, for example, John 3:16, how do you know it has no mistake? I just know. How do you know? You see, what kind of gospel do they have to preach? Zero. And churches that have a low view of the Bible, it's only a matter of time when they're going to go downhill further and further until they become modernist and liberal. That's how church will die. It begins with a low view of Scripture. You don't believe? You look at the mountain churches. Mount Carmel, they share the same premises as my previous church, Bible Church. Bible Church was so afraid that we will become like Mount Carmel. But you know what happened? Mount Carmel has become like Bible Church. They use the drums. They use electric guitar for worship. Songs are just projected on the screen. No more hymns. They encourage their people to participate in all these parachurch groups. Go to their website. Listen to their messages, their preaching. They use psychology and they'll tell the congregation. Psychology says this. And they will use fiddler on the roof as the basis to tell husband and wife how to conduct themselves as husband and wife. Using fiddler on the roof. I heard this myself. I went to their website, I listened to their preaching. It began with a low view of Scripture. The first thing they did after the dissolution of the Synod in 1988 was to replace the NIV with the KJV. They boasted about this when they wrote an article in the 25th anniversary magazine. They did so, and from that point onwards, the slide was so swift and so fast that today, you go in there, they are only BP in name, nothing else, absolutely nothing. Maybe one day we should change our church. No more BP. Because by BP, BP, they think we're all like them too. You want a pandan to become like them? It will, it can. Just be derelict in the leadership. Have a low view of the Scripture. Don't bother about the gospel. Just make it easy. Believe in Jesus Christ, you all will go to heaven. Who doesn't want to go to heaven? They will come. But is that what the Bible says concerning the reason why a person believes in Jesus Christ? It is because of sin. Yes, ultimately you will be in heaven, but the basis and the reason has to be sin. Don't be ashamed of the gospel. They have to be pricked in the heart. That's the beginning of salvation. Jesus said so. Where? Sermon on the Mount. The blessed are those who are bankrupt in their spirit, poor in spirit. The word poor there speaks of a beggarly poverty. Jesus said so. How to turn a person who is full of every material thing, that he is bankrupt in his spirit? 10 Commandments. And that will lead them to humility, crying to God for mercy. Salvation is given. They will now have righteousness. Then they will now share the gospel. They become peacemakers. In the cause of being peacemakers, they will be persecuted. And so Jesus says, blessed are ye when you suffer for my sake. The whole process describes the beginning and the end of a life of a Christian on earth as they serve God. First characteristic, they must have the gospel. The second characteristic, the word of God must be taught. Verse 41 and 42. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized. So after they accepted Christ, they were baptized. Now watch. And the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. Praise the Lord for that. Remember, it's not numbers. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrines. The word of God must be taught. Steadfastly they continue. What it means is that they attended assiduously all the teachings. They obeyed it. They can't wait to listen and to listen. And the moment they heard it, they understood it, they lived it out. That's what it means by continued steadfastly. Remember, this was the church in infancy. What they wanted to do after salvation, now the next step is maturity. Because once they are mature, they will not be easily deceived. They will not become victims, casualties. In their witness, remember, Satan cannot take away your salvation. If he can, that means Satan can destroy the invisible church. He can never. What Satan can destroy is the visible witness of the local church and your witness as an individual. And that's where the attack lies. And how to strengthen the witness of the church and the individual witness of the believer, build them up in the faith so that their understanding of their salvation is anchored in God's word and not some feelings and emotions. Because Satan knows the moment he can turn your faith into jello, where you are uncertain of your salvation, you will become a cripple. When you are uncertain of your own salvation, you can't serve, you definitely won't go out and witness. Because your own voice will sound hollow to your ears when you share the gospel that now you yourself have some doubts. That's his agenda. He will destroy your witness. And that's why you must make sure that the word of God is properly taught. And then have Christian fellowship around the word, and then in the breaking of bread and in prayers. Lord's Supper and prayers. The breaking of bread is not only Lord's Supper, but also sharing of meal and food, as you can see from verse 43 onwards. They must have the word of God. Any church that does not have the word of God, the gospel alone is not enough. You must have the word of God for maturity. That's why, remember the Great Commission, baptizing them, and then after that, verse 20, teaching them all things, the whole counsel of God, so that your witness will be anchored in God's truth, so that the attacks from Satan, from all directions, will not be able to penetrate this panoply, this armor of God that you have through the study of God's word. Any church that does not preach the word of God will die. You stay away from that church. Don't bother about numbers. You evaluate first the sermons of the pastors from the pulpit. And when you listen to what they preach from the pulpit, and if it is not the word of God, it is not properly declared, what you have in the congregation will probably be more goats than sheep. Every congregation is made of sheep and goats. It's a matter of proportion. Same for Israel. You think everybody in Israel were born again when David was king? Of course not. You think everyone was an unbeliever when Ahab was king and Jezebel was queen? Of course not. They had Elijah, they had Elisha. Majority of them were unbelievers when Ahab and Jezebel were king and queen. Majority may be believers when King David was king. And in a church that is sound and God-honoring, majority of them will be sheep. There may be some goats. But in a church where the pastor does not properly declare the word of God for the maturation of the faith of the believers, you're going to find that in the church, majority will be goats. And whatever sheep remains, they're going to go and leave that church. And very soon, what you're going to find will only be goats. Because it's a small congregation as opposed to a nation made up of millions. And that's what you find in many churches today. Because if you are truly born again and the pastors from the pulpit talks utter nonsense, talks about psychology, talks about evolution, talks about movies as the basis to tell a husband and a wife how to relate to one another. You want to stay in this kind of church? You want your children to be brought up in Sunday school where the Sunday school teachers will tell the children the Bible has mistakes? You can't wait to take them out. And so sheep will be able to discern, and they are going to leave one by one. And before you know it, majority that is left behind will be goats, because they don't care for God's word. How do we know that? Because Jesus says, my sheep hears my voice, and I know them, and they will follow me all the days of their lives. John 10:27. And that's why we must preach the word of God. Don't use gimmicks. Don't ever use gimmicks to lure people in and then to keep people in using gimmicks. Don't ever do that. Because church is not heaven. You don't lure them into the church, deceive them and tell them that in this church you're going to go to heaven, when in fact, in this church, all of you are going to hell. You think they care for your soul? They care for your wallet. Many of them treat the pulpit as a place where they can have an easy life. Just preach the word. The Bible says, my sheep hears my voice. Let God bring them. You and I do not bring anybody. You don't want to. If they do it for you, if they do it for some kind of enticement, then it will be wood, hay, and stubble. And you hurt the ministry and the cause of Christ by your enticement. Let the Holy Spirit bring them. Don't use gimmicks. And let the Holy Spirit keep them if and when they come. Don't use enticements. Somebody asked, why is it that people in church don't like to attend midweek church prayer meeting? How to get more of them to come? So I told this elder, very simple. Just put in the weekly. Everyone who come for prayer meeting from January to December without fail, maximum no more than 3 absentees, give each and every one of them $10,000. They're going to bring their dog also. $10,000 to that dog. Come for prayer meeting. You want this kind of enticement for them to come? They will come. You know why people don't want to come for prayer meeting? Many reasons. Target, leadership. When the leaders are not spiritual, that's the problem, number one. Leaders are normally the culprit, not the members. You want to blame the lack of spirituality in the congregation? Blame the leaders. Because they are the one who will control and decide on the spiritual level of the church. We don't pray enough. We don't live enough holy lives. God is the one. If He knows that the church leadership can take care of God's flock, God will bring them in. And so if God knows that you can cope with 100, He will not give you 101. Because you can only take care of 100. Look at how you serve. You serve God with all the drips and drabs, your crumbs, the time that you have left. You have all the time in the world for tennis, for golf, for many other activities, and whatever residual time left, you want to serve the Lord. And you want God to bring in His sons and daughters whom He has redeemed with His Son's precious blood, and then let you take care of their spiritual well-being. You're going to mess them up. That's why God will not bring them. You are not ready to take care of them. Why would God give you more of His sons and daughters and put them in this congregation when the leaders are not prepared to feed them, protect them, watch over them, and even die for them? Because that's exactly what they must be prepared to do. And so when you are ready, God will bring. God will continue to bring when the leadership is ready to take care. Because that's exactly what the local church is. A place to equip you to go out into the world to be a godly witness. Is that not true? Is that not what your life here is? To be God's witness? And where do you make sure that your witness is on track? In the church. In the church. And how? Through the study of God's word. And that's why the church must have every ministry, every avenue centered on God's truth. Because without God's truth, you know sincerity cannot be a substitute for God's truth. You will be sincerely wrong. The truth, the word of God, must be the center of every church. Gospel must be there. The word of God must follow very closely, immediately. Then the believers will become mature. They will not become casualty. And then the third and final, Christian fellowship. Christian fellowship, very important. Mutual encouragement, don't kill each other. Don't bite each other's head off. Love one another. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all the believers were together and had all things common. All things common. They now realize, what I have, I must also share. Why? Because we are one family. And since we are all witnesses together, and if I have more resources than you, if I can spend some of my resources to help you be a better witness, I will do it. That's what it is. That's what they did. All things in common. And they sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men as every man had need. Every man had need. Some of them were very poor. Some of them were more well off. The Gentiles basically were more well off than the Jews. And so when the church was only Jews, some of the more well-off Jews, they saw what they had in order to give to some of the other newly born-again believers who had little or nothing. That's how you and I must look at our material possessions. It is not yours. It is God's. And therefore, if you know of people in the church who have need, you have extra. Give. Give why? Because that person needs encouragement. That person needs to be a godly witness. And because of this need, he cannot be a godly witness. If you can supply that need to help that person, please do so. Whether it is in kind or in some other kind of service or word of encouragement or a phone call or an email, so many ways. That's what we are to do. Instead of biting each other, finding fault with each other, trying to overcome another person because you want to be top of the pile. Please, don't do that. We are not competing. We are here to complement one another. We are all part of the same body of Christ where Jesus is head. Isn't that true? And they continuing daily with one accord in the temple, not exactly inside the holy place, but the precinct. The temple precinct, which was very huge, and breaking bread from house to house, they did eat their meal with gladness and singleness of heart. How to have singleness of heart when all of us are made up of so many different race, background, and people? Only one way, when everybody is biblical. When you think according to Scripture, I think according to Scripture, that's how we can have singleness of heart. The world can never have singleness of heart because there are too many Indian chiefs. How does a home with five children, a father and a mother, experience singleness of heart and harmony? When the father thinks according to Scripture, the mother thinks according to Scripture, and the children also think according to Scripture. Singleness of heart. And that we have the help of the indwelling of the Spirit of God to do so. That's how they have singleness of heart. Now remember, these were Jews who have a very good knowledge of the Old Testament already. Remember, at this point in time, not one of the New Testament books had been written yet. So they were very well versed in the Old Testament, many of them. And so when they became believers, the Old Testament just simply come alive. And now they know God's word, and it was so easy when all of them are imbibed by the word of God to have singleness of heart. And so can we in the church. That's why we study the Bible over and over and over and over and over again. To keep on teaching, keep on studying. And then whatever differences, whatever problems we have, it will resolve itself because the Holy Spirit is the best counselor, perfect counselor. And he will help us resolve whatever differences that we might have. Whatever unforgiving spirit, the Spirit of God will fix it even before it is allowed to surface and make things worse. Singleness of heart, Christian fellowship, praising God, having favor with all the people, and the Lord added, you see, the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. So on top of the 3,000, more people join, more people join, more and more. Remember, 1.5 months after the crucifixion of Christ. When they joined the church, they repent. They were baptized. in the name of Jesus Christ, they were all prepared to be identified with the one whom the enemies had just crucified. That means they all must be prepared to lose their material things, lose their freedom, and lose their life. And they said, never mind, it's okay. And they gathered together as one, all of them, singleness of mind, we are all prepared to die for the sake of our Savior. So must we. Gospel must be preached, the Word of God must be taught, and Christian fellowship is real, is genuine, with singleness of heart. And the Bible says, let the Lord add. Let the Lord add. And because we know that the growth is based upon the Lord who did it, all glory be to Him. You use gimmicks, all glory be to the gimmicker. Right? The one in charge of the gimmicks is called the gimmicker. You want to do that? You want to rob God of His glory? You have only brought in goats. You don't want goats. Sheep. My sheep hears my voice. The local church must be to us a more important family on earth than our own family. Why? Because the church family can strengthen and help you be a more godly witness to the glory of God. And your family is an area of witness. Your family will not be able to avail you the kind of spiritual help that the church family is meant to do, to give you. Do not have a low view of the local church. I pray that all of us will tell others who are not here at the camp how important the local church is to your life and the life of your children. If the Lord tarries, do your part in ensuring that when it is time for us to leave this world, the Calvary Pandan will remain a sound, God-honoring church, where the gospel will be continued to be preached according to the scriptures, and the word of God will continue to be faithfully preached and taught, where Christian fellowship is of the singleness of heart and mind for our sons and for our daughters. Let us pray. Our gracious, merciful, loving Heavenly Father, we thank Thee, O Lord, for salvation, and we thank Thee, Father, for the founding of Calvary Pandan BP Church, and for the way that You have brought us all into this church. We may all come from different directions at different times, but we all come for the same reason. For this is a church where the Word of God is faithfully preached and taught, where the Word of God is held in its highest esteem. Help us, O Lord, to do our part to preserve and to maintain what we have received and have been blessed by, that our sons and our daughters may also be found in a church that is God-honoring, where the Word of God is faithfully preached and taught and highly esteemed. Help us, O Lord, for we know that we are weak, but Thou art strong. Forgive us, O Lord, when the times when we have failed Thee, when we have not done our part, may Thou help us awaken in our hearts a new perspective of what the local church must be to all of us as servants of the Most High God on this earth, serving Thee in a world that is filled with sin, evil, and darkness, where Satan is still the prince of this world. O Lord, we need one another, and we need Thee the most. Help us, protect us, keep us. For this we ask with thanksgiving and for Thy glory, in Jesus' name. Amen.